Take your Bibles with me today, if you would, and turn to the book of Acts in chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And I'm conscious of the time this morning. And I'll end on time. We were in a church some time ago, and when I got up to preach, I looked at the back of the auditorium, and the clock on the wall didn't have any hands. It just said, it's preaching time. And so I preached for about 3.5 hours. And no, I'm just kidding. Your clock has hands, which means somebody wants the pastor aware of what time it is. So I'll be conscious of the time this morning. But I'd like to share something. And this message that I'm going to preach to you this morning is, when the Lord gave me this message, it was more like a spiritual checkup than anything. And it's what Pastor Wilkerson, my pastor when I was in college, calls a checkup from the neck up. And it's kind of a way of checking your spiritual temperature. And so as I preach to you this morning, as I share these thoughts, I hope that you'll search yourself and ask yourself, you know, be honest. Ask yourself, how am I doing in this area? And what can I improve? What can I work on? And by the way, can I just say this? You know, as Christians, we're never stationary. We never get to a point where we've made it, where we've plateaued, so to speak. We're always moving in one of two directions. And, sanctification is a lifelong process. We've always got more to learn. I don't care if you've been saved a year or 20 years. You've got more to learn about the Christian life. And so I hope this morning that you'll ask yourself how you're doing in these areas. And so look with me in Acts chapter 16 and verse number 25. And would you stand out of respect for the reading of God's word with me this morning? Acts chapter 16, verse number 25. I'll read and you follow along silently. We'll read verses 25 through 31. The Bible says, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house.'" This is an incredible story. Most of you probably are familiar with the story of the Philippian jailer and the conversion that took place in these verses. And, you know, I'll go into a little more detail in a moment, but really, really an incredible scenario here. God did a miracle, set an earthquake, set Paul and Silas free, and the Philippian jailer was about to kill himself, and Paul stepped in, and because of that, the Philippian jailer came in, fell down before Paul and Silas, and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And that phrase right there is often highlighted, often pulled out from this passage, And a big deal is made about the request or the question that the Philippian jailer asked. And it really is amazing that that this man, this Philippian jailer and his family were saved because of the whole, you know, the miracle that took place there. And most of the time when you hear this passage preached on or you read it, what is focused on is the conversion. But this morning, I want to take a few moments and I want to highlight several groups of people in this story. The reason I want to highlight these different groups of people is because every one of these individuals or groups of people that I'll talk about was impacted by Paul and Silas' testimony. And you know, Paul and Silas in this story had an incredible testimony. They had the kind of testimony that a true Christian ought to have. And so I want to share share with you and focus on several groups of people that were impacted by Paul and Silas' testimony. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the privilege that we have to be in your house. And Lord, I thank you for the privilege that we have to be your children. And Lord, to be salt and light in our world. Father, I pray that you would help us to have the kind of testimony that we ought to have. It was sung about by the choir this morning, help somebody today. Help us to live in a way that when others see the way we act, the way we treat others, they would know that we have something that the world doesn't have. And so, Father, I pray that you'd help us to search our own hearts this morning and be honest with ourselves and look for how we can grow, how we can improve and become more like you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'd like to give you a little bit of background to this story here. The Bible tells us that Paul and Silas were preaching in the city of Thyatira. And as they were preaching to people along the way, a young lady began following them. And she began calling out. As these men were preaching, she was saying things like, you know, listen to these men. What they have to say is true. And at first you might think, well, that's a good thing. I mean, she was agreeing with them. She was amening their message, so to speak. But as Paul and Silas were preaching and as this young lady was following them, Paul realized something. He realized that this young lady was possessed by a demon. And when he realized that, he turned to her and he cast the demon out. And that young lady was healed. But what Paul did not realize was that there were some men in that same city who were taking advantage of the fact that this young lady was possessed. You see, one of the things that the demon allowed this young lady to do was to tell people's futures or their fortunes. And so what was happening was people would come to this young lady and she would tell them their future and they would pay her. And then these men would come and they would keep the money for themselves. And this young lady was their side hustle. And so when this young lady was healed and when the demon was cast out, praise the Lord for that. But also these men lost their extra income. And they weren't very happy about that. And so they made an accusation in verse 19. Look at it with me if you would. Verse 19, they made an accusation. It says, when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrates saying, here it is, ready? This was the accusation. These men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. So these men who were making the accusation were Romans, and they were saying that Paul and Silas, who they thought were Jews, were teaching Romans Jewish customs. That was the accusation, all right? So on those charges, Paul and Silas were arrested, stripped, beaten, and thrown in prison. And Paul and Silas sat in prison with their feet and hands in the stocks, the blood dripping down their back, their clothes ripped from their bodies, and they sat there in prison that night and began to talk about what they should do. I think, you know, their flesh wanted to get angry, and they probably had a few choice words they could have hurled at the guards. But as they sat there discussing their situation, one of the two said, you know what? We should sing. We got the power of God this morning. They said, we should sing. And they began to sing. Now, they weren't just singing any old song. They were singing praises to God. Amen? And a wonderful special this morning, by the way, Brother Arnold and Miss Jan there. That was delightful. Thank you for that. I think it was a song like that. Here am I, Lord, send me. But they began to sing praises to God. And you know what? When they did, their fellow prisoners heard them. The Bible says that, and we'll look at that in a minute. But their fellow prisoners heard them and saw these men, you know, and the way that they were responding to this situation. But you know who else saw it? God. And when God saw his servants singing praises to him during this difficult time, he did a miracle. He sent an earthquake that was so strong, it shook the gates of the prison. They flung open the chains that held Paul and Silas' feet and hands. They broke free, and Paul and Silas were presented with their freedom. Now, I grew up in New Zealand, And the little country of New Zealand is located on a fault line. If you understand what that means, it's the plates, Earth's crust, the plates that form Earth's crust there. There's a break between the plates, and because of that, there are often earthquakes in New Zealand. And I remember growing up there in New Zealand, I remember often feeling the ground start to shake. And you know, that's a really unsettling feeling. But most of the time, it was usually just a tremor, just a minor earthquake. Now, I do remember one time an earthquake happening, and it was strong enough to shake shake a vase or cause a vase that was sitting on our piano to fall off. And when that happened, we thought we were going to die. You know, we're running around the house screaming and jumping in the bathtub and under doors and all kinds of stuff, all the things you're supposed to do. And anyway, but most of the time, there were just small earthquakes. This was no small earthquake here in this story. This was a major earthquake. I don't know what it measured on the Richter scale, but it was up there. And the Bible says that the gates flung open and the chains that held Paul and Silas broke free. Another thing that happened was it woke up the Philippian jailer. And when he ran out and saw that the gates to the prison were open, he thought to himself, all the prisoners must be gone, and it would be better for me to go ahead and end my own life than it would to face the consequences of losing my prisoners. And he was about to do it. The Bible says he drew out a sword, and he was about to run himself through when he heard a voice. Stop! Do thyself no harm. And it was Paul. And Paul stepped forward and he said, we're all here. None of your prisoners are gone. We're all still here. Don't hurt yourself. And that Philippian jailer, when he realized that Paul and Silas were still there, the Bible says he sprang in and fell down before them and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And that man and his entire family were saved on that day. What an incredible story. What an incredible conversion that took place. But you know, as you read throughout this story, you'll find several groups of people that were impacted by Paul and Silas' testimony. You know, Rodney Gypsy Smith made the statement that there are five Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the Christian. But most people will never read the first four. And you know what, church family? If you're saved, if you're a child of God, then you have a testimony. You have a testimony of what Christ has done in your life. Now, if you don't have a testimony, you need one. If you're not saved, if you don't know for sure that if you died today, you'd go to heaven, then listen, don't leave the church house this morning without getting that settled. Amen. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. If you're not positive that when you die, you'll go to heaven, you need to get that settled. Look, I'd hate for you to live the rest of your life not knowing, wondering if you're going to spend eternity in heaven with God or spend eternity in hell. There's no use in wondering. You can get it settled.
That's right.
The Bible tells us we're all sinners, all right? And because of our sin, we deserve to go to hell. The wages of sin is death. But then it says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so heaven is a free gift. It's not based on our own merit. It's not by going to church. It's not by tithing. It's not by being baptized. That's not what gets us to heaven. It's by putting our faith and trust in Christ alone that saves us and gets us to heaven. Amen? And so if you don't know that, if you've never done that, if you've never asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart and save you and you're trusting Him and Him alone, then do that today, please, before you leave. But listen, if you're saved, if you've asked Jesus Christ to save you, then you have a testimony. You have an experience or you have a story about how Christ came into your heart and changed your life. And you need to use that testimony for His cause, for His purposes. Paul and Silas used their testimony in the way that a Christian ought to. And because of their testimony, four groups of people were impacted. The first group of people in the story were the fellow prisoners that were in that prison that night with Paul and Silas. And by the way, I'd like to compare Paul and Silas's fellow prisoners to the lost world around us. You see, every single person on planet Earth is a prisoner. They are a slave to sin and to a sin nature. But God has a plan, and God has a solution for that. And so Paul and Silas In the prison that night, they began singing praises to God. And the first group of people that were impacted by their testimony were their fellow prisoners. You see, in verse number 25, it says there that the prisoners heard them. And so as their fellow prisoners sat around them in the adjacent cells and maybe even in their own cell, they saw Paul and Silas singing praises to their God, and it impacted their fellow prisoners. First, it impacted them because they saw Paul and Silas have joy during a difficult time. You know what? Can I say this morning that there are lost people around us that are watching us? Because they know we call ourselves Christians. They know that, you know, we go to church on Sunday and that we dress differently and that we talk differently. We don't go to the places that they go and we don't do the things they do. And so they're watching us to see if what we have is real. The lost are watching us. Your unsaved coworkers are watching you. Your unsaved family members are watching you. But listen this morning. They're watching you most intently when they know you're going through a difficult time. When they know you're going through a trial or through a storm in life, they watch you even closer because they want to know if what you have is enough to carry you through that difficult trial. You see, the things that they have aren't enough. The things that the world turns to in their difficult times, it doesn't bring true joy. It doesn't bring true peace. But they watch you because you claim, at least, to have a God who can help you through those difficult times. Paul and Silas, fellow prisoners, watched him during a difficult time and saw that they had joy. They also saw Paul and Silas do right even when there was an easy way out. You see, in verse 28, it says that Paul and Silas cried with a loud voice saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." So Paul and Silas didn't leave the prison. They stayed put. Now, who was the one that opened the gates to the prison? God. Who was the one that broke the chains free so Paul and Silas could stand up? And if they wanted to, they could leave. Who was it? It was God. So why didn't Paul and Silas leave? I mean, if you think about the story of Peter, when Peter was in prison, the angels came and they woke him up and they said, "Come on, Peter, we're taking you to freedom." And they let him out of the prison. And all the glory went to God for that. So why didn't Paul and Silas leave? Well, I think they chose not to take the easy way out. And I'll get to why in just a minute. But you know, there was an easy way out presented and they didn't take it. You know, our flesh likes the easy way out. We like looking for shortcuts and for an easier route. That's why when you come to a T in the sidewalk and there's grass on either side, that's why there's always a brown patch right on the corner. It's not all the way back here where you could just, I mean, the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. And so, you know, you could go from way back here on the sidewalk to wherever you're trying to get to. But people always walk down to the end and then they cut across the grass. Why? It's because our flesh likes the easy way out. It likes the shortcut. But listen to me this morning. Just because there's an easy way out doesn't mean we ought to take it. Sometimes we ought to do the hard thing because of the impact it can make. Now, you say, what are you talking about this morning? Let me give you an example. Think back to the year 2020 when COVID hit. And churches all across America, all across the world, closed their doors. Some for, you know, shorter periods of time than others. But one thing that happened during COVID was that churches all over the place started streaming their services online. Maybe churches that never had that before. I don't know what your church did, but I see you've got a camera now. And so, you know, churches all across America started streaming their services on YouTube and Facebook and different platforms and things like that, and made it possible for those who were stuck at home to watch the services online. And I think that was a wonderful thing. I think there were a lot of benefits to that. But I'll also say that that was 4 years ago. You know, and for what I know, there are differing opinions on it, but you know, during COVID, people were able to stay at home, whether they had the virus or whether they didn't, whether they were sick for other reasons, they were able to sit home and watch the services online. And you know what? That was comfortable. I remember for the first time in my life, sitting on my couch in my pajamas with my cereal and watching Sunday school. It was awesome. But you know what? That was 4 years ago. And there are still some Christians that are sitting at home on the couch watching the services online or not watching the services online. And it's not my job to judge, but what I am saying is this. Just because there's an easier way doesn't mean we ought to take it. Just because there's an easy way out doesn't mean we ought to take it. You know what? The Bible still commands us to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. Listen, you say, well, you know, soul winning, door to door, one-on-one, confrontational soul winning, that's a thing of the past. Now we have the internet and we have television and we have radio and all these different methods of getting the gospel out there. But you know what? The Bible still says, go ye into all the world. And the definition for the word go, you might think I'm crazy for looking this up, but I looked it up. The definition of the word go is to move from one place to another. That means it takes an action. It takes getting out of your comfort zone and going. Let me share very quickly the three other groups that were impacted and we'll bring it to a close here. The first group of people I focus on there because I think our testimony has the greatest impact potential to impact the lost around us. But there are three other groups, and very quickly, let me give them to you. The second group or individual in this story was the jailer. The jailer was impacted by Paul and Silas' submission. He saw that even though there was an easy way out, even though Paul and Silas could have got up and walked out of that prison, that they stayed put. In other words, they placed themselves under his authority. And I'd like to compare the jailer in this story to our authorities. We've all got authorities in life, every one of us, from the oldest to the youngest in here this morning. You have authorities. I have authorities. And listen, sometimes we don't like our authorities. Whether it's a teacher or a parent or a political figure or a police officer, you may not always like your authorities, but guess what? We all have authorities. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 13, verse 1, there is no power but of God. That means your leaders, your authorities have been placed there by God. Paul and Silas chose to submit to their leader, their authority. And he was impacted by that. He was also impacted by their genuine care. You see, when he was about to run himself through with the sword, had Paul and Silas said nothing, they would not necessarily have been at fault. But they chose to step in and keep that man from harming himself. And I believe this is why. I believe, one, they realized that he had a soul that was going to spend eternity somewhere. And two, he had a family, people that relied on him for their well-being. And they genuinely cared for that man's well-being. And so they stepped in. And that impacted him. That made a difference in that man's heart. Because of that, he came in, fell down, and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" The third group of people in this story were the magistrates. And in verse 36, it says there that the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out." And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. Without going into too much detail, there was a law in the Roman law code called calumnia, which stated that if an accusation was made from one Roman citizen to another, and it was found out later that the accusation was false, then the accuser was supposed to receive the same punishment that the accused had received. What that meant was that the men who were responsible for throwing Paul and Silas in prison should have been thrown in prison themselves. The accusation that was made was a false accusation. But Paul and Silas, instead of going after those men and making sure that justice was dealt, you know what they did? They forgave them. They let them go. And it made a difference. It impacted their enemies. Now, when you love your enemies the way that Christ loved those who put him on the cross, when you love your enemies the way that Paul and Silas loved the ones who were responsible for throwing them in prison, listen, it will make a difference. Sometimes they'll just want to get as far away as they can from you because it's convicting. And that's what happened in the story. But other times, They'll come to you and say, why? Why are you treating me the way you are? And they'll want to find out. They'll want to find out what's different, what you have that they don't have. You know, the great evangelist and preacher, Dr. Carl Hatch, when he was just a young man, lived a wicked lifestyle. He was a drunkard. He did all kinds of filthy things and just a wicked lifestyle. He was married. His young wife's name was Ruby. And she would often come in and fall down on her knees in front of her husband and say, Carl, you have to stop drinking. You're going to ruin our family. And on multiple occasions, he hit her and he kicked her and he said, I'll never change. Cursed at his wife. Because of his drinking problem, he went from job to job to job. Couldn't keep a job. But he finally found a job that he thought maybe he could keep. It meant that they had to move to a new part of town. And so they moved. And as they were moving into this new house, the neighbor, an elderly man, their neighbor, came over, introduced himself, and asked if he could help him. And so he started helping him move their things into the house. And as they're moving furniture and whatnot, at some point in the conversation, their neighbor mentioned that he was a Baptist preacher. And when he did, Carl Hatch spun around, put his finger in the preacher's face, and said, get out of my house and never come back. He hated God. He hated the people of God. Well, every day when Carl Hatch would get home from work and pull into his driveway, that preacher had it timed just right, and he would be out in his driveway. And when Carl Hatch would get out of his car, that preacher would throw up his hand and say, hello, Carl. I've been praying for you. I love you, Carl. And every day, and Carl Hatch would curse him, you know, blankety blank, preacher, I don't need your prayers. Get angry at him. But every day, the same thing over and over again. He'd pull in from work, get out of his car. There was that old preacher. Hello, Carl. Been praying for you. I love you, Carl. And day after day after day, he would curse the preacher, and he hated it. He hated it. Well, one morning, one of Carl Hatch's friends called him and challenged him to a drinking contest. And they started at one end of town, and all day long, they drank their way across town, stopping at every bar along the way. Late that night, they were in the last bar, and in a drunken stupor, he made his way to the phone. He picked it up and called home, and his wife, Ruby, answered. And he said, Ruby, I'm coming home to kill you. And Ruby began to cry and scream and say, why, Carl, why? What have I done? And he said, it's not what you've done. He said, I have committed every sin that a man can commit except for murder. He said, I'm coming home to kill you. He hung up the phone. He turned around and walked out of that bar. It was a cold night. There was some ice on the pavement. And when his feet hit that ice, they went out from under him and he fell and hit his head on the ground, knocked him unconscious. He laid there for several hours and somebody found him early the next morning and they rushed him to the hospital. And he was in the hospital recovering for several days. But when he was finally well enough to go home, they loaded him up in an ambulance and they took him home and they pulled into his driveway. And when the back doors of that ambulance opened up, guess who was standing there? That preacher was standing there. And he threw up his hand and he said, hello, Carl. I've been praying for you. I love you, Carl. And the Holy Spirit smote Carl Hatch's heart. He didn't understand. He didn't realize why this man, who he hated so much, how this man could love him. But it made a difference in Carl Hatch's life. He ended up going with that preacher to his church, getting saved, and giving his life to God. You know, when you have the kind of testimony that a child of God ought to have, it can impact your enemies. The last group of people in this story is in the last verse of the chapter, verse number 40. It says, they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Paul and Silas' testimony was a comfort to their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Because of the way they responded in a difficult situation, a difficult time, it made a difference in the lives of fellow Christians. And you know, when you have the testimony that you ought to have, you know, you will go through trials, you'll go through hard times, but your testimony during those difficult times can influence and encourage those around you, your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. We ought to have the kind of testimony that Paul and Silas had. Amen. Let's bow our head and close our eyes this morning. Would you stand with me? I'm going to ask the preacher to take the invitation here, but very briefly, if you are not saved, if you've never asked Christ to save you, I'd like to encourage you to get that settled today. There's no better day to get that settled than today. And then If you are saved, then you have a testimony. You know, the Bible calls us as God's children to be salt and light. We're supposed to be a means of sharing the gospel to those around us. And sometimes that means one-on-one, and other times it means through the way that we live, people watching us and seeing the kind of life that we have. We ought to have the testimony that if a lost person was to watch us for very long, they could find out how to be saved. They could see what we have that they don't. May the Lord use our testimony in that way.